years ago when I was an undergrad, we did a special service on campus that was called a Thanksgiving Communion. It was a shorter service, and it focused on being thankful and praising, and in the midst of that praise, we would take communion with joyful and glad hearts to reflect on how thankful we are for Christ. I grew up in a church that did communion once a quarter. So we took communion four times a year, and typically whenever we took communion, we talked about Good Friday, we talked about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and that he saved sinners just like you and me. It was always a time of quiet, almost somber reflection. And there'd be a song that would play. It'd be something instrumental that most people would know the lyrics of. It would be slow and melodic, and we would take part in communion, and then we would move on with the service. Probably sounds kind of familiar. As I sat in the chapel as a freshman, I gained a new appreciation and view for communion as we focused less on our need for grace and more on our thankfulness for his grace. As a next-gen pastor, every year I would lead our youth group in a Thanksgiving communion. I said if I was ever a lead pastor, I would try it at least once. So here's my at least once. At least one time that we would sit down together and partake in the bread and the juice, not with heavy, somber hearts, but with hearts of joy and thanksgiving. I don't mean to imply that when we typically take communion that we are not thankful, just that today when we partake, that our primary focus should be on thankfulness and thanksgiving. We don't typically refer to communion as the Eucharist. You've probably heard that term. There tends to be a Catholic or an Orthodox connotation to that word, and a normally coming with the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the flesh and blood of Christ is literal in the bread and the juice. But here in the Wesleyan Church, we believe that the bread and the juice are representative of Christ's blood and flesh. The reason they call it the Eucharist is actually it's been called the Eucharist for centuries and well before the formation of the Catholic or Orthodox Church. The early church called it the Eucharist, and they called it that because it comes from the Greek word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks or praise. When we go to the Lord's table and take communion, it should be done as an act of thanksgiving. It is a time to give thanks for the greatest gift that we could ever receive. This word, eucharisteo, is used all throughout the New Testament in a way of giving thanks and praise to God. It's why the early church referred to communion as such, because at the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples that this is my body, which will be broken for you. And then he gives thanks, eucharisteo, and breaks it. The same thing with the cup. He says, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. And then he gives thanks, eucharisteo, and passes the cup. As one scholar puts it, thanksgiving expressed through eucharisteo is the distinctive language of redeemed humanity, rooted in Christ's own prayers, expanded by apostolic teaching, practiced in the gathered church, and destined to resonate through eternity. See, eucharisteo is deeper than just regular old thanks. Eucharisteo gives thanks to God for his character and his works, no matter the circumstances. Thanksgiving and communion, when we think of it in these terms, is not just some, let's go around the table and name one thing we're thankful for, and little Timmy says pizza, and we all have a good little chuckle. It's deep. It comes from within our very souls. In the same way that we experience grief and sorrow from deep within us, from that same place should be a well of thanksgiving and praise. It should be grounded in the character and the works of God, not in our circumstances. It's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because if we are giving thanks to God for his character and his works and not in our circumstances, then when those circumstances are hard, thanksgiving still comes easy. I know we have several here who have lost a loved one this year who are going through different situations, and those first holidays are tough. But you're not alone in it. I remember a time when I was in college where at the beginning of the year, I had an aunt who passed away. And a few months later, my great-grandfather passed away. And a few months later, my grandparents had adopted several foster kids over the years. And one of them, who was still close with my grandparents, passed away. And for my grandma, that was her father, her daughter, and a son, all in about a six-month time period. It was well later in the year, Thanksgiving time, and I was sitting down with my grandma, and I remember her looking at me and saying, "I'm just ready for this year to be over." And some people might be in that position. You're just ready for this year to be over. You're just ready to move on to 2026. If there's anyone who can understand that kind of feeling, it's Habakkuk. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, he finds himself in dire circumstances. God has brought judgment on the nation of Judah. The Babylonians have come and they have destroyed everything. Many have been killed. Many more have been carried off into exile. And as he surveys all that has happened, he prays to God and he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." He does not give thanks for what's happened, but instead he gives thanks to God and the character and the works of God. Yahweh is his strength. God is his salvation. These things happened. He's being honest about where he stands, but he gives thanks to God because he knows that God is still good, that God is still worthy of praise and thanksgiving, and that God will still triumph. And even though all seems lost, even though he is left destitute, even though there is no reason for hope, he says, "I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." That is the thanksgiving that comes from deep within. It is not a superficial thanks. It is a thanksgiving that only comes from hope and faith. Thanksgiving is a celebration. And just as it stands true in grief and sorrow, it also stands in hope and joy. When we take communion in thanksgiving and we think of it as a means of grace, it reminds us that the grace we receive must overflow in praise. Think of it this way. You're gathering around the table for Thanksgiving, and someone comes around and they're filling up glasses of water. And they go around and they fill up one glass, they fill up another glass, they get to you and they start filling up your cup. And there's that spot a little bit about two-thirds of the way full that you would say, "I got a full glass of water," and they should stop pouring. And they keep pouring. And your glass is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And it gets up to the very edge and you're going, "They better stop pouring because I'm not going to be able to get this up to my mouth without spilling it over everything." And then they keep pouring water and it runs out of the cup onto the table and spills all over your lap. You're probably going to jump back in surprise and think that person either zoned out or it just doesn't like you. Well, when it comes to God, he overflows our cup intentionally so that you can see how generous he's been giving you all that your cup can hold and then some. And when we come to the Lord's table, we aren't approaching God with empty hands, hoping for only a few drops of grace, but Scripture tells us that Christ gives us grace upon grace. The table is the means of grace, a place where God reminds us symbolically and also spiritually, that his mercy has been poured out into our lives far beyond what we can contain. And here's the thing. Grace that fills must be grace that spills. It must overflow out of us. Our thankfulness must spill over. Eucharisteo means giving thanks from the overflow. In Luke chapter 17, we see this story take place in verses 11 through 19. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The man here returns with a loud voice. His thankfulness at the healing is spilling out of the overflow that he was given. And Jesus even questions why the others didn't return. See, they failed to live out of the overflow of what they had been given. Here's 10 men, lepers, people who were exiled, that no one would dare go near. And Jesus loves them enough not to shy away from them. He doesn't run away from them as others might have, but he meets them where they are and cares for them. The appropriate response of the lepers is thanksgiving, as the one does. And in this passage, it is not the Jews who return, but the Samaritan who understands that to thank Jesus is to glorify God. It's the manifestation of faith that makes well. It comes easiest to those who have received much. And is that not the very essence of why we take communion? That Jesus meets the sinner like you and me in the desolate places that we are? That it is by his body and blood that we are healed? And we take communion as a remembrance and a thanksgiving for that which has been received? We take part in a Eucharist as a Eucharisteo, as grateful lepers forgiven and healed of much. At the imaginary Thanksgiving table, the overflowing of water wasn't meant to be an embarrassment to you, but meant to make a point. You've been given more than enough, and so now you must live out of the overflow. When we receive the bread and the cup with thanksgiving, we remember that Christ didn't ration his love towards us. His forgiveness isn't measured in teaspoons. And I thank God for that, because I needed a 5-gallon bucket at least. His grace isn't poured out with caution. He fills us abundantly, lavishly, and undeservedly. And that means that our response cannot be silent. If grace has filled us, it will naturally overflow as praise in gratitude, in worship, and in lives that point others to Jesus. The table is not only God's gift to us, it becomes the source of our praise to him. And so when we take communion, when we practice in the Eucharist as Eucharisteo, we practice it in thanksgiving. We practice it from a place that is deep within us, where we experience grief and hope, sorrow and joy. We acknowledge our need for grace, and perhaps more importantly, we acknowledge our thankfulness for the grace already received. And as we take part in thanksgiving, think about what you are thankful for because of Christ. All that you are because of the grace received through him. And as we partake, we partake not with somber hearts, but with hearts of praise and thanksgiving. If you would stand, would you join me in a final closing word of prayer and our benediction this morning? Father, one last time we come to you this morning in thanks and praise. We thank you that you are a good God who is sovereign over all. We praise you that even in the midst of the struggles, we can still have hearts filled with thanksgiving. We thank you for communion, for the reminder and the celebration that it is. That like those lepers, we were once sick. We were once desolate. We were once seen as outcasts. But Father, you loved us so much that you sent Christ to die on a cross, that we could be saved, that we, like them, could be healed. And Father, may we be like the one instead of like the nine. May we come before you with thankful and praised hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically, our benedictions come from Scripture, but as I was working on the sermon this week, I came across an article on this topic that closed with these words, and I changed it a little bit for our setting, but this Thanksgiving, may we move from cheesy and superficial moments of reminiscing and enter into the depths of true Thanksgiving, communion with the Savior. May your every moment today be overflowing with the glory, grace, goodness, and grandeur of Jesus. May he capture your heart. May your life take on the fragrance of his nature in an attitude of constant thankfulness. And may your day be brimming with praise and adoration for the love and sacrifice poured out upon the cross on your behalf. Amen.